Continuing our study in the book of Acts and our New Testament scripture passage is found in Acts chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 21 through 29, page 1082 in the Pew Bibles. Acts 5, 21 through 29. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and went to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." And that final verse is the verse I'm going to focus on this morning. We must obey God rather than men. Congregation of Christ, in 1961, following the war crimes trial of Adolf Eichmann, a Yale University psychologist named Stanley Milgram began a series of experiments, the results of which were published in 1974 in a book entitled Obedience to Authority. At his trial, Eichmann's defense for the murder of millions of Jews was that he simply was following orders. Milgram's experiments were designed to learn whether human beings had a psychological bent toward obedience. He recruited 40 men using newspaper ads, and for their participation, each was paid $4.50. And each participant was told that they were to play the role of teacher. They would control a machine, a generator, with shock levels labeled at 30 volts, and increasing in 15-volt increments, all the way up to 450 volts. And there were also switches with labels like light, slight shock, and moderate shock, and danger, severe shock. Two final switches were labeled with an ominous XXX. The participants were instructed that as teacher, their role was to deliver a shock to the student every time the student gave the wrong answer. While the participants believed they were delivering real shocks to the student was in reality an actor who pretended to be shocked. As the experiment progressed, the participant would hear the learner plead to be released or even complain about a heart condition. When the pain level reached the 300-volt mark, the student banged on the wall and demanded to be released. Beyond that point, the learner became completely silent and refused to answer any more questions. But the experimenter instructed the participant to regard this silence as an incorrect answer and to deliver further shock. Now, most of the participants asked the experimenter whether they should continue. And the experimenter issued a series of commands to prod the participant along. Please continue. The experiment requires that you continue. It's absolutely essential that you continue. You have no other choice. You must go on. The level of shock the participant was willing to deliver was used to measure the level of his obedience. Now, Milgram originally predicted that no more than 3 out of 100 participants would deliver the maximum shock. In reality, 65% of the participants in the study delivered the maximum shocks. Now, quite rightly, the morality of the experiment, encouraging people to do what their conscience was telling them was wrong, has resulted in severe criticism for Milgram's methods. But the experiment does seem to indicate that when people are placed in close proximity to an authority figure, urging them on, even against their moral instincts, they have a strong urge to comply with the demand that is made of them. Now, this morning, we're considering the words which the apostles answered back to the Jewish authorities after the angel had released them from prison and told them to go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. The captain of the temple guard, upon hearing that the apostle had somehow escaped the public prison and were teaching the people in the temple, met them there in the temple courts. He and his men brought the apostles back before the assembly, where the high priest addressed them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." It was to that statement that Peter and the other apostles answered with the words of our text, "We must obey God rather than men." In this answer, we are taught heaven's principle for dealing with situations where we find ourselves in a moral dilemma because of a conflict between two authorities. All rightful human authority comes from God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And the authorities that exist have been established by God." The problem is, and most people understand this, that human authorities often exercise their authority in ways that go contrary to God's word. We live in a world where sin has infected everything. And the positions of authority among men are no means exempt from sin's pollution. That fact led Lord Acton to make his famous remark, "Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." The reason power corrupts is because of the sin that dwells in our hearts. There are many human authorities, government, parents, teachers, the church. And if we believe our Bibles, each one gets their authority from God. Oftentimes, people don't acknowledge that that's where the authority comes from. Many who deny the existence of God think that authority comes from power, raw power. Whoever is the strongest has authority. But Jesus himself taught that all authority came from God when he addressed Pontius Pilate. Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above." Authority comes from God. And for that reason, a Christian must be subject to authority. We must give proper respect to those who are in authority over us. We must render proper obedience to their commands. But the Christian may not give blind obedience to anyone. The only one who is to receive our unquestioned obedience is the one who is the source of all authority among men, and that is God alone. His authority is above all other authority, because all other authority is derived from His. And so as Christians, we must be careful not to fall into the kind of obedience to earthly authority that Stanley Milgram's experiments pointed out we could easily fall into. There indeed may be psychological pressures and social pressure to conform to the commands of someone with presence and authority. But the Christian is one who is ever to be mindful that he is first and foremost under the authority of God. God's authority trumps all human authority whenever there is conflict. It would have been easy for the apostles to say, "These are religious leaders. God has placed them over us. We must do as they say." But they couldn't say that. They couldn't say that because they had a command from the Lord Jesus himself. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You are to go and to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make disciples of all nations, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." And when they were in prison, he sent the angel to deliver them from that public jail, and he gave them a command to go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. When you have a direct command from God like that, and a human authority contradicts it, you must always obey God rather than man. Now, the Old Testament is full of illustrations of this. 3 young Jewish men were commanded to bow down before Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue. But they couldn't, because God had given them a command that said, "Not only shall you not make any graven image, but also you shall not bow down before it." And it didn't matter that Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful monarch in the whole world. It didn't matter to those young men that the penalty for their disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar's command would be to be sentenced to be thrown into the fiery furnace and burned alive. They knew where their duty lay. And when they answered the king, they answered him with respect, but not with more respect than they had for God. They testified that they couldn't say what God would do, but they did know that he was able to deliver them from Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And he did. It wasn't much later that we read that Nebuchadnezzar found himself humbled and eating grass like a cow. And he confessed that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to anyone he wishes. Even the Egyptian midwives knew that Pharaoh's command to kill the Jewish boys when they were born and let the girls live was a moral monstrosity. The Ten Commandments may not have been yet given, but people knew that human life was sacred. And we read the midwives feared God and they let the boys live. They put fearing God above the command of the king. Rahab of Jericho put God first when she hid the spies. She knew that the fear and terror of the people of Israel had fallen on Jericho and its inhabitants. And she believed that Israel's God was surely with them and that he would prevail over the people of Jericho. She knew that God was a higher authority than the officials of Jericho who had come knocking at her door searching for the spies. Now it's true, she lied. And there's no approval of lying in the Bible. Lying's of the devil. Rahab's never commended in the Bible for lying. She's commended for hiding the spies so that they could be spared. But when she was placed in a position with a choice between serving God or obeying the local authorities, she chose to serve Israel's God, even though she was just beginning to understand him and his ways. And she's held before us in the book of Hebrews as an example of faith. We must never obey a command of a human authority that is in direct contradiction of a command of God. And when we must disobey, we must be prepared to suffer the wrath of man. But if there's a danger that we, because of a sociological disposition to obey, might submit to a command that's given us to do something that violates a clear command of God, there's also another danger that we, especially those of us who are American Christians, must be very, very careful to avoid. And that's the temptation to fall into a type of disrespect for authority that borders on being seditious. Part of our history and heritage as Americans is a strong love for individual liberty. And that's all fine and well. But when the love for individual liberty turns into an enthronement of the individual above all else, we can find ourselves falling into another extreme, which is just as dishonoring to God as it would be to submit to an authority without questioning whether what we've been commanded conflicts or not with one of God's commands. I used the word seditious because at times Christians have been accused of sedition. Sedition is incitement of discontent or rebellion towards an authority, especially towards the government. Christians are not to be seditious. They are to render proper respect to every authority that God has placed them under. They are to honor and to pray for rulers and kings and powers that govern. And even when those in authority fail to exercise their authority properly, we are to respect them for the sake of the office that God has given them. But the strong strand of individualism that makes up the American ethos can tempt us towards a seditious spirit. When I was in college, I loved to read the journals of Henry David Thoreau. Thoreau exemplified the individualistic spirit I had come to admire. It took over a year of immersing myself in Thoreau and some comments from my English professor before I realized that Thoreau had made a god out of his individualism. Thoreau's ideas were very attractive to a young, idealistic college student. Thoreau once wrote an essay entitled, On Civil Disobedience. He had gone to jail rather than to pay the poll tax, which supported slavery. And in his essay, Thoreau urged his readers to throw themselves into the machine of the state, causing it to grind to a halt in order to stop the evil of slavery. And there's a story about Ralph Waldo Emerson coming to visit his friend Thoreau in jail. And when Emerson asked Thoreau, Henry, what are you doing in there? Thoreau responded, Ralph, what are you doing out there? Thoreau wrote in his essay, under a government which imprisons any unjustly, the true place for a just man is also a prison. Listen carefully to the words with which he begins his essay on civil disobedience. I heartily accept the motto, that government is best which governs least. And I should like to see it acted up to more rapidly and systematically. Carried out, it finally amounts to this, which I also believe, that government is best which governs not at all. And when men are prepared for it, that will be the kind of government which they will have. Now, an individualist such as Thoreau may have such an attitude. It's certainly not un-American to think that way. But Christians are taught in the Bible that God ordained government for our good because of our depravity. Government has been established to punish wickedness and to reward good and to keep evil in check. To say that no government is best is to contradict Scripture. In fact, you might even be able to make a case from Scripture that bad government is better than no government at all. But my point is that such a strong individualistic attitude such as Thoreau's or many others who walk in his steps has the tendency to take a verse like, we must obey God rather than man, and to turn it into an individual's right to reject anything we disagree with simply by invoking the name of God in the process. When an authority commands us to do something which is clearly contrary to a command of God, a Christian must obey God rather than man. But if only life would always present us with such clear choices. What about when a government is doing something that is morally wrong, but your involvement in it is more indirect? What about paying taxes to a government that uses those wrongly? Now that's a harder matter. Apostle Paul writes in Romans 13, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're to render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. As disagreeable as it may be, especially when you consider what your taxes are going to support, the Bible says that Christians are to pay their taxes. It would be so easy to rationalize and extend the words, we must obey God rather than man, to all kinds of things to which the Bible never extends them. Did the Christians in the early church have reason to think that Rome was using their taxes, which God told them to pay, in ways that God disapproved? Of course they did. When Jesus was asked about paying the taxes as part of a trap that the Herodians and the Pharisees were laying for him, he asked for a coin. Whose image is this? He asked. Caesar's, came the reply. And Jesus gave his famous answer. But you have to realize that the Caesars at that time, from Augustus onward, were claiming divinity for themselves. And as time went on, monies the Romans collected in the forms of taxes went to fund events that took place in the Roman Colosseum, including the slaughter of Christians. Yet, Christians paid their taxes, and they endeavored to show themselves as good citizens of the empire, even though they were constantly slandered as being seditious. They paid their taxes, and they left it to God to hold the Romans responsible for how they used those monies they collected. But they held that the government had a right to tax. And they didn't live in a society like we do, which offered them a process by which to change the political landscape. They paid their taxes. But when asked to bow down to the image of the emperor, they refused. And they paid the price for that disobedience with their own blood. It's not an easy matter to determine when you are in a situation which requires you to respond, we must obey God rather than man. But the Bible makes it plain that violating a clear command of God, such as the apostles were pressed to do by being told not to preach or teach about Jesus, that's something we may never do. We must be prepared to suffer at the hands of the authorities in such a case. And as we'll see when we get to the end of this chapter, we must learn to count it as the highest honor to suffer public disgrace for the sake of the name of Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have established all authority. And it is necessary for us to be subject to authority, Lord, because of the sin that is running loose in this world. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us government and police and soldiers and teachers and parents and officers in the church, Lord, because we need your rule. And Father, we pray that you will help us to show proper submission and obedience. Help us, Lord, not to fall into the kind of obedience that is simply passive, where we end up obeying an authority when they command us to do what is contrary to your word. But help us not, Lord, to have a rebellious attitude either, and to enshrine our own thought processes and think that we know better than all. Help us, Lord, to place you above all else. You are our Lord and our God. And from you, Lord, comes the power that every human authority has. And you are the one who deserves our complete and unfeigned allegiance. Hear our prayers, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.